Good morning. It's an honor to be here. We've known you guys for, it's been 8 years now. Like Pastor Keith said, we went into China originally, and when COVID struck, we had less than 2 or 3 days to get out of China. We tried to stick it out as long as we could, but the government and the police were watching me, giving me threats, and Micah was pregnant, and so we need to get out of here, is what we realized very quickly. And so within a few days' notice, we sent text messages back, and we're so thankful that Bill Sloanacre opened up the home up here because we were homeless and wondering what is God doing in the world. But God is sovereign and in control, and just thankful for Central Chapel that's been a part of helping us and supporting us and encouraging us as we do this work. And now Thailand, because after COVID, we had to switch directions and pivot to a situation outside of China. But God is still at work in China. The house church there is still thriving and growing and booming, and so missionaries may not be able to be there, but now it's time for the Chinese house church to rise up. And so we've had to shift gears and go to a different unreached people group, the Thai Yuen, in North Thailand, and I look forward to sharing more about that in the Sunday school hour. Pastor Keith, I said I could do a missions-type sermon, or I could stick on your guys' sermon schedule, and we talked back and forth and decided to stick on the sermon schedule. So today's a beautiful aspect of expositional preaching, because as a missionary coming to a church, this is not my passage I would pick. We have people that drop dead in this passage because of sin in their life. And so this is not your typical missions sermon, but it's the Word of God. And the heart is to wrestle with the Word of God, wrestle with the God of the Scriptures today, not to come and evaluate the Scriptures, but let the Scriptures evaluate our hearts today is the heart and goal. And so we're going to dive into that for just a moment. And so I'm not going to talk a whole lot about missions. We're going to get right in the Word. But afterwards, I'm going to have a whole bunch of stories and photos and videos and updates about what's been going on in North Thailand with us. So like I said, we're going to wrestle with God, and we're going to wrestle with this passage today, and in turn, let it change our hearts. And it's okay that we come to this text today a bit perplexed, a bit, What is this moment in the life of the early church? What's happening here, God, that Ananias and Sapphira come in, lie, and drop dead on the scene? But we're going to let the text speak and change our own hearts. So let's read from Acts 5, 1 through 11. I don't know the custom here, but I'm used to saying let's stand for the reading of God's word, if that's okay. Can we all stand just to honor God's word? And we're going to read verses 1 through 11. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain in your disposal, or did not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened to her. And Peter said to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Father, this is your word. Help us today as we wrestle and seek understanding, Lord. Holy Spirit, we do pray for understanding, Lord. We pray for clarity, Lord. We pray that we would walk out with a clearer glimpse of who you are, what your character is like, what your nature is like, and that we would have a deeper relationship with you as a result of understanding this text today. So we pray you would guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So you guys have been traversing Acts 1, 2, 3, 4 up until this point. We know that there is remarkable things happening right now in the early church. We have Peter's sermon. We have Peter and John. They healed a man in the temple. We have Peter and John, then they appear before the council in Jerusalem. The council beats them and says, stop speaking about Jesus. And Peter and John says, we can't help but speak about Jesus. We have to keep speaking. And we see in Acts that the believers were growing in number every day. Last week, you guys probably studied the reality that the disciples were coming and sharing all their resources. They were gathering together, breaking bread in homes. Barnabas, he sells his property, the same guy who is going to become a missionary with Paul. There's many souls who are coming to know the Lord. There's grace of God is all over the church right now. You would never think that we would come to a moment like this, that somebody would get struck down in the midst of the congregation. And so Ananias and Sapphira, we see they sold their property. We don't know how much it is, but let's say in modern terms, they sold a few acres for $300,000. And they bring that $300,000 in, and they tell the apostles, yeah, here's the money for our land, but they only give, let's say, $200,000 to the church. But they want everybody else to know we gave the full amount. And we don't know how, but somehow Peter sees into the situation. He knows that they're lying somehow. The Spirit of God has given him some kind of insight. And he says, why has Satan filled your hearts to do this deed, to lie to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied to man, but you've lied to God. And so Ananias hears those words. He drops dead, breathes his last. A little bit later, Sapphira, she comes in. It was 3 hours later. Sapphira comes in with no knowledge yet of what's happened, and she says the same thing. She lies about the amount of the property. She drops dead. And it says that a great fear came on the congregation, and rightly so. If that happened in this congregation, there would be a great fear that would come on our congregation, right? And so we're going to ask questions today now to let these questions help us wrestle with the text. And a few of these, a few of the things that probably come to mind for you guys is, why is there such a serious moment of judgment in the life of the early church out of nowhere? We're going to wrestle with that question today. Or you might be thinking, what made their sin so horrible to be worthy of dropping dead on the spot? Or some people say, oh, the God of the Old Testament isn't the God of the New Testament. It's different gods. And we're going to wrestle. We're going to see today that God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And we can see it in that passage. Or you might be saying, how did they lie to God and to the Holy Spirit to cause this sin to happen? We're going to wrestle with that. Or we see in the passage, it says Satan filled their hearts to lie. So how does Satan fill our hearts with temptations to lie like this and then sin? So let's jump into that first question I brought up. Why such a serious moment of judgment in the life of the early church when there's such great grace upon them? And here's what we have to realize in the New Testament. Yes, we are in a period of grace right now. The New Testament church was born, and we, every Christian in this room, we know we are not saved by anything except grace. The only way any of us is getting to heaven is the grace and the mercy of God. But this does not mean we have permission to just sin and take it lightly. It doesn't mean that we can just take advantage of God's grace. We don't just trash the grace of God with sinful living. So there's tensions here in truth. Both are truth. It's equally truth. Is that one, on the one hand, there are no perfect Christians, and that we are all sinners, and there's no person who has completely removed sin from their life. That is true, and we're saved by the grace of God. But we also see the tension here that we're called to holiness. So there's a big difference between a Christian who's wrestling with their sin, trying to fight sin, repenting of their sin, they're trying to seek Christ, they're trying to fight for godliness, live in the Word of God. There's that kind of a Christian life before God. But then there's the type of Christian life which says, I don't really care too much about sin or the evil or in myself or in others around me. I have no really concern to seek Christ-likeness. And that's the warning in the story, is that kind of a lifestyle where we're not taking sin seriously. Yes, there's a period of great grace right now in the New Testament. No Christian gets to heaven except by the grace of God. Amen? We rest in that truth. It doesn't matter how good we are. It matters how good and how righteous Jesus is. We're going to rest in that truth of the grace of God. But what the Bible is also saying is that sin still matters. The sin, our sin, your sin has cost the Son of God his life. Our sin has cost the Son of God nails through his hands and through his feet for us. And so it is very valuable. And living by grace now doesn't mean that we can just go sin, oh well, and then move on again. We want to be the type of Christians that are walking by grace, knowing we're not perfect, knowing we regularly need forgiveness,
but we don't take advantage of that grace to just go live a sinless, sinful lifestyle. That's the dangerous attitude we have to take seriously from this passage today in Acts 5. So not necessarily a missionary sermon to come preach this morning, but it's biblical truth, and we need to let the biblical truth change our hearts and our lives. So yes, Christ is our holiness. Christ, he imputes his righteousness to us, but this doesn't mean that we shouldn't be trying to seek purity and upright godly living on our lives. And Ananias and Sapphira here have sinned in such a great way that they deserve death on the spot. Purity and holiness and godly living does matter in the Christian life, but you don't depend on your holiness to get you to heaven. If you get to heaven's doors, and you say, look at my holiness, God, look how good I did, look at my awesome track record, that's not the grace of God, and that's not resting in Jesus. And so I want us to kind of feel the tension there, embrace it, because it's biblical. And we're going to see here that there's God's severity, and we see God's grace. In the Old Testament, some people say, oh, the God in the Old Testament, he's judgmental, he's harsh, he destroys entire villages, and even the people of Israel he'll destroy at times. And so, yes, God sometimes does strike people down in the Old Testament for their sin, and his justice is right and it's good. God does not have to tolerate sin. He doesn't have to tolerate evil. He's not obligated to move in forgiveness and mercy towards us. But we see God in his grace. In the New Testament story, God does move towards us in grace, under no obligation, because he loves us, because he wants to show his mercy towards us. So yes, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and we see it here, right here in the story. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are the same God and always will be the same God. So there's an important verse here that helps us to kind of wrestle with this tension coming out of Romans. It's Romans 11, 22. It says, note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. So you see the first part of there underlined. Note then the kindness of God and the severity of God. So on the one side, yes, God has been so kind to you in Jesus Christ. We don't deserve heaven. We deserve hell. But God provides the perfect sacrifice in his Son for you. And this is God's kindness towards you. But on the other side, God is just and he is righteous and he can judge us for our sin and our evil and our rebellion. And so this is a hard truth to swallow, but it is right if God wanted to send sinners to hell. If he wanted to send you to hell for your sin, he's under no obligation to move and save us. But he does. He does move towards us. He does save us. He does show kindness towards us. We deserve hell, but we get heaven. We deserve judgment, but he puts that judgment onto his Son. And so the Son takes it for us. And so there's a great danger in modern Christianity that people think that they deserve heaven. There's a great danger in presuming that live a sinful lifestyle, and somehow this is pleasing to God. There's a great danger in thinking that, oh, modern man thinks, I'm okay, I'll go to heaven one day, when they're not actually okay before God. And we have to take note in this verse here, beware also of the severity of God. We need to repent and come under the wings of his kindness in Christ Jesus. There's a great quote from Chronicles of Narnia. Who's seen Chronicles of Narnia? Lots of hands. Great movie. And Mr. Beaver has a great quote from the movie, and he says this. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Miss Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And so that perfectly illustrates the severity and the kindness of God towards us. And so we feel the tensions here, God's severity, his kindness. We feel the tensions in grace, and we feel the tension that sin does really matter still. And so what we're going to do now is transition and examine three themes of sin in this passage, in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And so some of you might be thinking, why are we talking so much about sin today? Well, for one, sin does give a door open for Satan in your life. And we saw that in the passage. Ananias, it says, Satan entered his heart to do this wicked deed.
And so if you practice a lifestyle of sin or habitual sin, this is giving an open door for Satan and his demons to have access into parts of your life. And so we have to take sin seriously and fight against it. We have to watch for ways that might grab a hold of our hearts and pursue purity. The Bible is clear that Satan roams. He looks for someone to devour. And what better to devour than a Christian, a godly Christian in Back Creek Valley? Satan would love to take you down. And so he's looking for an open door. You're a target for the enemy. So how does he devour you? Well, he hooks you. He baits you. He looks for openings in your life for sin. And we don't know at what point in Ananias and Sapphira's life, but at some point, the door opened and the hook was taken and they took the bait and Satan entered and they lied and did this. There's a famous quote that says, be killing sin in your life or sin's going to be killing you. We need to be Christians that are fighting sin in our lives. So one, sin gives an open door to Satan. And two, sin will make your life miserable. It's going to make the people around you miserable. If you give yourself over to it, it's going to destroy things. That's what it does. So instead, we have to be fighting it, resisting it. And the life of the Christian is not to let that monster of sin have its way in your life. Yes, you are saved by grace through faith. His righteousness now becomes yours in Christ Jesus. You're justified by Jesus. Praise God. That's truth. But as Christians, we need to be fighting against the things that want to rip our lives apart. And so here's the three themes of sin we see in this passage. We see the sin of pride, the sin of lying, and then we see the danger and the love of money. So I want to go through these real quick and then end with an exhortation on the grace of God and then wrap up here. So the sin of pride. This is likely the main sin at work in Ananias and Sapphira's life. We don't know exactly the mindset or the psychology in Ananias' mind because he doesn't have his words much in the passage, but we can read in and see maybe what's going on in his heart. And what has likely happened is they brought this money in. Everybody else in the church at that time period is bringing their money in and they're giving it to the apostles, and the apostles are distributing it to the poor, and the church is growing. And Ananias and Sapphira go, I want to be doing that too. And so their hearts get lifted up. They do sell their land, probably very sacrificial on their part. But instead, they lie about the price. And so we don't know exactly what's going on in their hearts, but likely there's a sin of pride here. There's a pride of wanting to be seen well on by other people. They're willing to lie just so other people can go, wow, Ananias and Sapphira, look what you did. Look at your great deed. Wow, that's amazing. You're great people. And we have a danger of that in all of our lives, is that we want to do things to be seen well by other people. And we have to beware of that because it can hook your heart and get you to do something that's wicked and evil. Jesus warned him. He says, beware about doing things to be seen well by other people. Matthew 6 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. So be on guard with this. How do we on guard with this? Well, we live our life before God, not before people. If you're practicing your good deeds before just to be seen by people, this is a dangerous pathway to be on. We do our good deeds. We live our life of faith. We practice righteousness before God, to be seen by God. And we don't care if we get any praise from people, if you get recognized from people. Seek the recognition that comes from God instead. And at some point, Ananias and Sapphira are doing this because they want to be praised. They want to be honored, and that's a dangerous place to be. So we are Christians who seek God's honor, not our own honor. Realistically, what could Ananias and Sapphira could have done here? They could, if they needed 20% of that land for themselves to cover some kind of fees, they could have spoken the truth and said, here's 80% of our land we want to give. We need to keep the 20%. Very straightforward, right? Just tell the truth. Everything would have been fine. It seems so basic and simple, but the hook of sin in our lives caused us to do something foolish like this. They wanted glory for themselves. They wanted to be praised by people. So beware of this danger of pride. Beware of lifting yourself up just to be willing to be seen by other people. Okay, the second sin we see here in this passage is clearly the sin of lying. So what is lying? There's a few definitions here. It says, if you lie, a lie is to make a false statement with the intention to deceive somebody else. Lying is making a statement believed to be false with the intention of getting to another person to accept it's true. So what we see in the scriptures is God is truth. He
speaks truth, he's not able to lie. The Bible says God cannot speak something that's false. Lying is the antithesis of who he is in his being. But Satan, the scriptures say, is what? The father of lies. This is what he does. Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, Satan speaks out of his own character, for Satan is a liar and the father of lies. So we see Satan, he works the opposite of God's truth. God is always speaking truth, is about truth, he is truth, and Satan is developing lies in the world and people's hearts and in their minds. It's a light versus darkness battle. It's a forward versus backwards. It's an up versus down. There's a truth versus lies. Proverbs 12 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. God is clearly the Father and the author of all truth. John 14 says, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. A little bit later in John, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Bible's filled with statements on truth, the Word being truth, God being truth. John 4 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. John 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And what do we see here? We see where truth is at work, God is at work. But where we see lies at work, likely Satan's at work. Because he's the author of lies. He's the one developing and cultivating them. And we get hooked by them. And Peter sees this. Peter goes, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So Satan has caused this work to develop in their lives. So beware, Christians, to be people who fight back against Satan's work. He's going to plant lies in your life. He's going to plant lies in this church to get you to be divided, to get you to be separated, to tear apart relationships. That's what his work is. To deceive. Christians, we are people who love truth. We are people who speak the truth. We are people who live the truth. We are people who run from lies, and we don't live by lies. So number two, the sin of lying. And then the last one here, the danger in the love of money. So out of the three sins here on this screen, this is kind of actually the least obvious in the passage, believe it or not, because money itself is just a piece of paper. It has value in the world, but it's not actually a sin to have a piece of paper, to have some kind of gold value. Likely what's mainly at work in Ananias and Sapphira's life is pride. They're prideful, they want to be praised, and then they lie. But the danger in the love of money is also here involved. So money is not necessarily the sin here, but it could be something that causes you to sin, and it caused them to sin in this case. So let's do a few examples. Let's say you run a business in Martinsburg, and you start to find ways that you could start taking advantage of other people in Martinsburg with your business. And you might deceive a little bit, you might pull a couple strings a little bit, but you start taking advantage of other people so that your business starts making more and more money and stealing money from other people. Money itself isn't the sin in that case. What's the sin? The sin is the taking advantage of people. So money is just this gateway that gets your heart to do something sinful. Let's do another example. An example would be, let's say, cheating on your tax return. So money is not the sin. The cheating is the sin. Money is just something that's hooking your heart to do the sinful deed. I mean, if you look at something like robbing a bank, you're going in there to get the object, but it's the stealing in your heart that's causing you to go get the money. So money is just an object in the world, just like this microphone is, just like your TV is an object in the world, just like a car or a gun is an object in the world. And so we often hear this argument made on gun control, right? If you take guns away, then people will stop killing one another. Well, the gun is just the object. It's the sin in the heart that's the issue that needs to be dealt with. So you can use the gun to murder people if you want, but the gun isn't the sin. It's the murder in your heart that is the sin, right? And that's the same here we're seeing with money. Ananias and Sapphira have sinned here, and they've lied to God, but money was just a tool in that process. So the scriptures warn on money's ability to cause a sin. First, verse Timothy 6 here. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and we can't take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare. So we see that
that desire to be rich, it can get you to do sin. And if you think about the Ten Commandments here, there's no Ten Commandment to not be wealthy, to not have your needs provided for, to not have retirement. There's no Ten Commandment on money. But what is the Ten Commandment that's at work here? Do not covet. The coveting is the issue in the hearts of all people. It's the sin of wanting to get more and more and more and more and not being happy with what we have. So money is the object. Our hearts are the things that have the issue. So that same verse goes on. It causes people into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And here's the main verse. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So it's the loving of money. It's the coveting of more and more things in life. That's the issue at hand. And Ananias and Sapphira, they definitely love the praise of men, but they also love the money that's there, that's hooking them into this. Hebrews 13 says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So Christians, keep your life free from the love of money. The issue is in loving something so much. I love having this. I love getting these objects so much that it controls your life. And then the love of God is no longer central in our lives. Ananias had no problem. They could have went and brought 80% of the proceeds in, told the truth, kept the 10 or 20% if they needed to cover their needs. But the Bible warns about this lust and craving that's in all of our lives. So in summary here, we see the sin of pride, the sin of lying, and the danger of the love of money. So what's our Christian response in all this as we wrap up? Instead of sin of pride, we serve other people. Don't seek the praise of people. Seek the praise of God. Don't enlarge praise for yourself, but enlarge praise for him with your life. Instead of lying, what should we do? Love truth. Speak truth. Dwell on truth. Be aware that Satan is working to plant lies in our lives, in churches' lives, in our congregations' lives that's going to deceive us and hook us and tear us apart. Satan is the father of lies, but God is truth. Instead of loving money, what? See it as a tool from God. It's a gift. He's called us to steward it for his glory. And be aware of how money can get us to bend our hearts to things that aren't pleasing to God. Don't let it control your life. And as we come to a close today, we've talked a lot about sin, but we must close with a reminder and be amazed at the grace of God. We likewise have all sinned, and we've done things worthy of death. But God in his mercy has reserved judgment, and he's given us grace instead. And we, as Christians, we don't understand this passage until you realize that you're Ananias, that you're Sapphira. Meaning, instead of stepping back and judging them, oh, these people, what a foolish thing to do. To realize that you have done something as foolish as Ananias, that you've done something as foolish as Sapphira, but God in his mercy has not struck us down. God in his mercy has preserved us, given us life, shown us kindness. The Bible is clear, the wages of sin is what? Death. And so we enter this story knowing that we've all sinned, just like Ananias have. We've sinned like Sapphira has. And instead of us receiving that death penalty, the Son of God took the death penalty for us, and now we have freedom from it. Your sin of lying to your neighbor, your sin of hating your boss, your sin of being angry at your spouse, they have the wages of the sin of death, just like Romans 6 says. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your sin deserved death, and the Son of God took that wage on himself. Jesus substituted himself in your place. Instead of you falling dead on the scene, just like Ananias and Sapphira, you stand up now to new life in the resurrection. He steps in and he dies in your place. If you're not a Christian yet today, there's good news. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he's provided the path. It's in his Son. Repent, believe in him, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and be saved. If you are a Christian today, what should you do? Stand amazed at the grace of God that he's given you. You're saved by this great grace now. This doesn't mean just to go live a sinful lifestyle, do whatever you want and say, I'm living by grace. This means we pursue holiness. We fight sin because sin's going to lead to destruction in our lives, in other people's lives, in society as a whole. We fight sin because we want to be like Jesus. And in Jesus, there's no sin.
So may we all be people who walk grateful, humble, thankful lives before God who's given us this grace today. Let's pray. Jesus, we're amazed at your kindness, but we're also reminded of your severity. Jesus, we know you're pure, you're holy, you're perfect. There's no sin, there's no blemish, there's no impurity. We can't stand in the presence of your holiness unless we fall dead. We have sin in our lives, Lord. We confess our sins as a congregation, as a people of God. We need your mercy, and we ask for forgiveness. We repent of our sins for Christians and non-Christians in the room, Lord. We seek your face, and we seek your grace, Lord. Help us not to be take advantage of the grace of God in our lives, but to pursue holiness. And we pray for this church that it would grow and abound in the grace of God and the holiness of God and know you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.